Father, we do thank you. We do thank you for your word. We do thank you that we can, that you do teach us how to pray. And Father, you give us incredible framework in order to pray. It's a little surprising. It's not what we normally and naturally do. But I ask, Father, that it would be incredibly helpful for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. When I mean start at the end, I want you to imagine eternity. Just pause for a moment and just think what eternity is like. Eternal life. What is that like? What are you doing? Where are you? How's your heart, how's your mind imagine eternity? It's what God promises of believers. They will be with God forever. How can we get a sense of that? How can we get a scale of that? Somebody helpfully wanted to try and illustrate what eternity is like for me at one stage, and they used this as a helpful prop. I hope it works. And what they did, they took out a little texter and they said, Matt, do you know that your life is basically this? It might be 40, 50, 60, you might get to 90, you might get to 100. That is your life. You live to 100, it's that little black mark there. You want to know what eternity is like? Try and wrap your mind around it.
Take two.
I need the triple quiet.
Very good. When my friend did it, went out the door and down the steps. It was really powerful. It's just a way of helpfully understanding our life, all that we know, that every day is this tiny little speck. And when God is talking about eternity, he's talking about something that stretches on and on and on. And what will believers be doing? What will Christians be doing in heaven? I want you to just flick forward a little bit. And I want you to imagine yourself in this scene, this picture of heaven that we have from Revelation 7. Go forward a few books to page 1921. 1921. Keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians. But we have this picture in Revelation 7, chapter 7, verse 9. Of John. He has this vision of what heaven is like and what people are doing there. It says, after this I looked, verse 9, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, that's Jesus. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here's a group of people who have suffered much being Christians. And this is the picture of what it is like for them. The Thessalonians were being persecuted as well, with brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering much. And this is the picture of eternity. It's a celebration of being saved. And that's what they are before God, a great multitude. He can't count how many people from all of these different countries are together there, and they are just celebrating that Jesus has saved them. So if we start at the end, imagine yourself in that scene, standing before God, standing before Jesus Christ, and you're just celebrating the fact that you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we just reminded each other with the bread and with the juice. It's worth looking at what they're not celebrating. It's not celebrating family and friends and a new house or health or, you know, fantastic job. It's none of those things. The thing they are celebrating is being forgiven, is redemption. And that's a starting point for prayer. Actually, it's a starting point for being a Christian. Have you ever been made fun of at school for being a Christian? It's not a pleasant feeling. But why would you just take it? Why would you just accept it? Because this is true. This picture of eternity is true. Being with Jesus, standing before the throne and just celebrating. Have you ever had to forgive somebody again and again and again and again? Why? Why would you do that in this life? Why would you forgive somebody? Because there's this eternity that stretches on forever and ever where you are in the presence of Jesus Christ, where you're standing before God celebrating Him. Ever been involved in ministry, like given money, given your time, given your holidays, given your energy, made a career choice to why would you go into ministry? Why would you serve in the church? Why would you teach scripture on a Tuesday? Because this eternity is real. It exists. Where we are worshiping and celebrating being saved. Why would you love people who can never pay you back and who never love you back? Because of this eternity. Why would you pray? Because this God who has given us this eternity is in control of all things. And He's already given us the glimpse of how it all ends. Where you will be, where we will be at the end. What will happen? And so we can speak to Him. So I want to encourage you as we think now about a framework of prayer that we're taking from Paul here who wrote this letter. When we think about how to pray, and it would be very different from what we naturally do. We often want to pray for ourselves. And we want to pray about the things that are coming up for me. But actually, Paul gives us a framework, which is this. Pray with thankfulness and confidence. Confidence in what and thankfulness for what? Thankfulness for the faith and love you see in other people and confidence in Jesus' return. That's the two things. Hold on to that. Pray with thankfulness and confidence. Thankfulness for the signs of grace, this faith and love that you see, that God is working in the hearts of those people around you. So if you pick it up at verse 3, we're going to spend the rest of our time in 2 Thessalonians. This is how he begins. He begins by thanking God. Verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. They're doing it tough. There are trials. There are persecutions. But he's so thankful that God is working in that church. And it's so much that he boasts about them. What is it? It's their faith and their love. This grace that comes from God, this gift from God. Their faith is growing more and more and more. That's how that church is described. And the love that all of you have for one another is increasing. God is at work here, he says. I'm really thankful for your faith and love, which is exploding, which is mushrooming. Think about the people sitting next to you. Is this how you begin to pray? You just think about the people next to you. Think about the people in your home group. You think about their faith. I'm so thankful to God. I see this person's faith grow. I see my kids' faith growing. I'm so thankful for that. I see the love, the forgiveness, the welcoming, the care of mushrooming, exploding. I just want to begin by being thankful for others or thankful for how God has worked in others. It's an incredible picture here of growth. When my wife Amy and I were first married, we lived in a house and I remember we planted some tomato seedlings. At the end of the first year we were married, then we went away to Europe for a month during summertime. When we came back, backyard had exploded with tomato plants. They'd gone along the ground, up and down the fence, up along the stakes that we'd put in. We didn't have enough. It's the picture of growth that he's talking about. Faith and love increasing and abounding So God is at work here, and I give thanks for these people, this fruit, this vine. He prays with thankfulness for the grace that he sees in the life of other people. The second thing that he does is he prays with confidence in Jesus' return. He has the end in mind. This is the big one. In verse 5, he says, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are now suffering." God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. I want to start with verse 10. With the picture of celebrating in heaven. Just hold on to that when you place yourself in that scene if you're a believer. And he's saying this is where it began in verse 10. You, the Thessalonians, you believed our testimony. We told you about Jesus Christ who died for your sins. We told you to have the assurance of heaven. You believed it. You've been following. God is working in you with your faith and with your love. And when Jesus returns, which is absolutely assured, it will be a marvel. It will be glorious. You will see him face to face, and this heaven will begin. This picture that we've been talking about, and particularly under stress, you're suffering. People are persecuting you. They're killing you, as they are brothers and sisters around the world. So God is just. He won't let the evil continue. Evil will go. Suffering will go. He'll wipe every tear from your eye, and you will spend this eternity with this glorious King. What an incredible picture, and it should be something that we celebrate and are confident in. And yeah, as you read that, you see, we read this with tears because there are people who haven't believed in the testimony. In the first place, he's talking about those persecuting and causing the suffering, and so justice will come. But he's talking about anyone who doesn't believe. Anyone who doesn't have the testimony, and this picture, you can imagine what is going to happen. And this is the serious part of our imagination. In 7, the Lord, halfway through, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. In 8, he's going to punish. In 9, there's a terrible words of everlasting destruction where it's described as being cast out from the presence of the Lord, the author of love and the author of life. This is something to read with tears. It should, our imagination in our hearts and in our minds should shake us. God will come breaking in, as Heather was talking about. In his word, he will physically and literally, as the sky, he will come breaking into our world. And I don't think we imagine it very often. And I don't think we pray in mind that, you know, this could be tomorrow. Could be the next day. Could be next week. I don't know if our hearts burn enough for the people who are not believers. It's very stark, the difference between destruction and the celebration that goes forever. We can have confidence that he will return whenever you're suffering. When we think about brothers and sisters in parts of the world who are being killed at the moment, crying out for justice, it will come. You can be assured that justice will come, but we can be assured that he will return. And it's good news for some and terrible news for others. When Jesus was walking the earth, he said, "I'm going to die for your sins and I'm going to come back to be alive and then I will return." He died for our sins. He came back from the dead. The next part is just as assured. You can have just as much confidence that he will return and he's going to judge the living and the dead. So when we pray with the end in mind. We're thankful for other people and how we've seen God work. But we want to use our minds and our imagination. We want to pray with tears and pray with our hearts gripped. What is it that he eventually prays for when he does in verse 11? He prays for them to work hard as followers. Verse 11, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. You'll continue to follow him. By his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us deserve to be saved. It's God's gift to us. It's his grace to us that Jesus would die and be our perfect sacrifice, and that we would be perfect in the eyes of God so that we can be into his family, welcomed into his family and part of his family. None of us deserve it. It's a free gift. And when you understand that, you know, there are work to be done. There is power he has given us to do good. Work to be done that's prompted by faith. People that we love, who we can be the ones who give the testimony that they believe in. Do you pray from your heart for those people who do not yet know Jesus and who could be celebrating eternity in heaven with us? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, sometimes we've got it memorized and we know how to pray. Just a couple of weeks ago, I started with my son Lucas, who's about six, and he's starting to memorize it and he's starting to get it. We haven't explained exactly what it means yet, but we pray, "Let your kingdom come," in the Lord's Prayer. This is what we're praying for, the return of Jesus. To see his kingdom with him there as the king. It will be glorious. It will be marvelous. Yet at the moment, it must tear us up. We're in a bit of a fight, actually, when it comes to prayer. Because the devil wants you to know that prayer doesn't matter and that heaven doesn't exist. It's a foolish kind of thing. It's a silly thing to be on your knees talking to a non-existent being and that there's something after this little black mark. But God says your life is just this black mark and then it stretches on for eternity. And it's incredible celebration for believers. And it's disastrous for those who aren't. And so our prayers need to be gripped by this battle. And our imaginations, we need to pray with all of our imagination and pray with all our mind. The only thing that limits us, I think, is our imagination. Work and holidays and routine, they're the things that distract us. I imagine when I pray, our church is packed. There's no spare chairs here. It's totally full. It's full upstairs. Our 8 a.m. congregation is full. Our nighttime one is full. Our Palm Beach church is full. We've got to start a new congregation. It's just full with people who have heard the testimony. People that we have been praying for and inviting, and they come. They come into our church. I can imagine that. And these people, their faith increases and the love that they have for one another grows. And these are the same people that we'll be celebrating with forever. That's what I imagine. All these countries, nations, tribes, it'll include a big bunch of people from Avalon and Palm Beach that we go out to because we've been praying for. And they know about the grace. And God has prepared already these works for us to do, these deeds of faith for us to go out and do. So as you pray, don't limit your imagination. Pray boldly. Pray with your mind filled with what God is going to do. You can lift the veil and you've seen the end of the story. The final chapter. It's his plan and he'll be with us. And it's one of celebration. And this is why it's good news. This is why it's called the gospel. Gospel just means the good news that we want to celebrate. We want to share that with others. We want people to know it. We want them to be transformed. Paul, who wrote this letter, was someone who he met Jesus when Jesus had come back from the dead. And his life was so transformed. He spent his entire life telling people, risking his life, running away when he needed to run away, starting churches as he was able to, and encouraging again and again, and reminding again and again with letters like this, as we remind each other as we have the Lord's Supper together, as we bring each other back to the Word, and as we pray with that urgency, with that imagination and with those tears. Let me lead us in prayer now. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we're in a funny transition as we end the school holidays and we begin term three. And Father, I pray that this would be a transition where we know that we can pray for anything. And often we pray for ourselves and our families and things that are happening to us. But I pray that you would raise our eyes and our hearts, that we would just be so concerned for the people around us, those here in church we're sitting next to, but those that we work with and live next to and run with and play soccer with and go walking with and do swimming with and see at the school gates. Father, may our hearts be filled with the picture of what it would be like for them to be transformed when they meet you, and to be celebrating not just now, new life now, but eternal life. And Father, I pray that you would make us prayerful and dependent people, people who trust you. And may we be people who just pray continually, as your word says. And pray with this picture in mind. All the other prayers, may they come out of this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.